in this second part of the Advent season, we read from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel and then from the beginning of Luke's Gospel. So today we shifted to Luke. It means we have to shift gears a little bit, because what we were reflecting on yesterday, right, Mary's pregnancy, Joseph's struggle, that takes place 6 months later. We're going back in time here, back to the time when Elizabeth conceives. And so just have to shift a little bit. Matthew doesn't talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but Luke does, at great length, in fact. What we're pondering here and for the next few days is the masterpiece of Luke in speaking about the conception of John, then the conception of Jesus, then the birth of John, then the birth of Jesus. It's a very beautiful, well, it's a work of artistry, both on the level of literature and also in the level of spirituality, great revelation. So let's reflect a little bit on the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Actually, in order to do this, we have to go back into the context. Well, it's not very far below the surface, but the issue here is infertility, right? Infertility. It's a very burdensome cross for any couple, any young family. In those days, in fact, in pretty much all of human history, until the advent of advanced scientific understanding or biological understanding of how conception really works, infertility was always blamed on the woman. It was hard to prove infertility in a man, because that's just biology. And in fact, that's biology too. The woman's part in reproduction is much more complex. And so there's many more things that can go wrong. For a man, it's rather simple, but for a woman, it's not. Timing has to be right, and situation has to be right, and lots of factors. And so that's why we rightly honor a woman who gives birth. So she went through those 9 months, and thanks be to God, everything worked out. We congratulate the father too, but he didn't really do all that much. Anyway, so infertility is the issue here, and it's a very heavy burden. You can tell this at the very end of today's gospel when Elizabeth says, "Though the Lord has taken away my disgrace before others." What was the disgrace? She was childless. She was barren. It was considered a kind of curse. I remember reading some years ago some kind of a psychological study on the scale of trauma, psychological trauma, on a scale of 1 to 5. So 5 is the worst possible thing that can happen to you. 1 is, you know, minor. So if you, you know, get locked out of your house or something, that's not even a 1. But if you fail a big exam, that might be a 1. Or I was thinking when I was in the hospital back in July, that might be a 1. That's not very traumatic. You remember it, but it doesn't have a deep impact. But when you move up the scale, you know, major accidents or major surgeries, you get up to 2, 3. To get up to 5, you have terrible things. Terrible things like rape, sexual violence of any kind, or terrorism, being a victim of something really traumatic, especially on young people. And these are wounds that go really deep. Another one was suicide. If a close loved one commits suicide, if a child commits suicide or a spouse commits suicide, very deep trauma. Adultery is a big one. Things like that. Anyway, on this scale, one of them is infertility. And the difficulty with infertility is it doesn't happen in one blow like that. You don't know. And so it's a trauma that grows month after month, year after year. In the first year of marriage, everyone says, well, just wait, just wait. Second year of marriage, everyone says, well, you know, just wait. Now, third year, they're saying, well, no, just pray, and, you know, bring some eggs to, that's the monastery where you bring eggs to the monastery, or go to the shrine of Santa Ana or something. You know, and people start giving advice about what to do. Once you get up past 4 or 5 years, it's really a concern. Now, And Okay, so that's the context. Now, in the Bible, there's a whole series of women who experience barrenness or infertility, into whose lives God intervenes in a dramatic way. There's a whole bunch of them. We can think first of all of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Abraham first heard the Lord, Sarah was already old. And then the promise that she would have a son is not fulfilled until 25 years later. I mean, so way, if you want to use the harsh language of the internet, way beyond the expiration date. No. So, I mean, there was no way she could have a child. And she did. Then there's the case of Rachel. Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob. Her rival, her sister, she had children. Her sister's maid had children. Her maid had children, but Rachel had no children. It was a deep, deep grief to her. Then you think of the mother of Samuel. What's her name? Hannah. Yeah. She also has, she's also a second wife. There's two wives in the situation. And the other wife has many children. She has none. It's a deep, deep grief. In today's first reading, we go to the example of the mother of Samson. We don't know her name. She's the wife of Manoah. And she was barren, no children. Until the Lord intervened. In this case, an angel appeared to her and said, God has this plan for you. You will conceive. You will bear a son. He's going to be a son with a special mission. So you also have a special mission to prepare the way for him. And then he's going to be the one who will be sent to deliver the Israelites from the power of the Philistines. So it's an intervention from God. So there's a whole series of these. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are good people, law-abiding people, it says they were righteous in the eyes of God, they were observing all the commandments, they're older, and they're barren. Along comes God again, and enters into the picture, and says, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, we know this story, and says, God has this plan, don't be afraid, I have this great message. It's an annunciation. It's a beautiful one, and it's actually one of the longest speeches of an angel in the whole Bible. The angel says a lot to Zechariah about exactly how this is going to happen, and how Elizabeth has to respond, and how you have to name this child John, and then the mission of John is going to be the mission of Elijah, etc. It's really remarkable. Announcement, and Zechariah has a hard time with it. I know, I'm sure you've heard of this, and we live in the age of scams, and deception, and one of the common bits of advice is, if something sounds like it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. You know that. If something seems too good to be true, it's probably a scam. And that's wise advice when you're dealing with internet or scammers. But it's not wise advice when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to the Word of God. Because very much of what God has in mind for us seems too good to be true. Conquering death, eternal glory, freedom from sin, overcoming all the kinds of problems in the world, peace, harmony. It sounds too good to be true. That's not because it's not true. It's because we can't stretch that far to accept it in faith, or we have a hard time stretching that far. Well, that's Zechariah's case. Now, Zechariah's not a bad man, and he's not a man without faith. He's a faithful man, but this good news is just too good to be true. How can it be? I'm an old man already. My wife is advanced in years. No, too late. Thank you, but it's too late. We prayed and prayed and prayed. Okay, it's as if he had given up, as if he has no hope. We made a study of hope yesterday, right? The virtue of hope. Hope, you don't have to exercise hope when everything is going fine. The time when we need hope is when it seems like it won't go fine, and it can't get any better. It seems like we're running into the impossible. That's when we need hope. And this is where faith and hope. And that's where Zechariah breaks down. He can't stretch far enough to accept something that good. What's beautiful here is how God insists on doing what is good anyway. Gabriel says it. You're going to be speechless. You're going to be unable to talk until the day these things take place. In other words, God's plan is still going to unfold. Even though you can't stretch that far, you can't see how good it is. God doesn't lower his standards just because of your weakness. Okay, you'll be unspeechless and because you did not believe in my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time. God's will be done. God's kingdom will come, whether you can accept it or not. Now, Zechariah did not absolutely oppose, but he didn't refuse to cooperate. He didn't leave his wife or, you know, stay in the temple for the rest of his life. But he didn't have the capacity to believe that much. So that's why he needs an advent, right? He needs a time of preparation, a time of deeper conversion, like all of us. What's his advent? Silence. Silence. Be silent. Step back from the noise in your mind and your noisy responses to God and all your rationalizations, all the reasons why it can't be so. Step back from all that. Sit and let God be the one to do the talking. Let God's will be the one to take the stage. Let your will take a back seat. And that's the beautiful response of God, right? So Zechariah, yes, he failed the test in a sense, but he wasn't rejected on that account. He was just given a time of preparation, an Advent season. What does that mean for us? Well, yes, we're the Zechariah here. Or the danger is that we could be saying yes to God and fulfilling all our religious obligations, but we're not stretching that far in faith. We're not open to that much of what God wants to do. We can't really believe that he can do something that seems to us to be impossible. That's where we need a time of deeper conversion, deeper preparation. We need an advent. And we have it. We have the word of God. We have time of silence. Today's Friday, so we have adoration all day today. If you want to remove yourself from the hectic traffic and busyness of the week before Christmas, take a little time in an adoration chapel or here in the chapel. Take a little time in silence. It's a very, very powerful healing experience. And it makes it possible for us to receive the great blessings of the Lord, to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do, which is too good to be true in our limited human understanding. Okay, so what the scriptures are telling us here is the infertility of the women of the Old Testament and of Elizabeth is actually also a sign of the spiritual infertility, the spiritual barrenness of the human family. And looking around, it sure seems like it's true, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to look very far to see all the impossible problems. More news about corruption, more news about government dysfunction, more news about war, about terrorism, about senseless violence, and more news about family breakdowns. It's impossible. No, it isn't. Not to God. So, yes, the human condition has this barrenness to it. Until God intervenes, and boy, does he intervene. That's what we're going to celebrate next Thursday. God becomes man. Actually, we're going to celebrate it tomorrow with the incarnation. Tomorrow we'll hear the news that the Word becomes flesh. God intervenes and makes a whole new possibility. So that's what we need to listen to. That's what we need to open our hearts to. If we're not prepared for God to act, then be silent. Listen more deeply. Let go of all the excuses and attachments and obstacles. Okay, so we're the Zechariah, but we're being given the right remedy to our Zechariah, our Zechariahism. We're being given the Advent season. So let's welcome the grace of Advent. and welcome the grace of the coming of the Lord.